you open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. I would like to express a word of thanks to the assembly and for each of you individually for the privilege we've had of being in your presence during the last 3 weeks. We came a week early. We've been speaking for 2 weeks, but we were here a week early and enjoyed your fellowship at that time as well. And you have extended yourselves to us in a very tremendous fashion, and we appreciate every act of kindness and every expression of care and fellowship that you've extended to us. We have considered ourselves of favored individuals to be here in your presence, in your midst, the last few days, but, well, that's what you expect when you come to Spanish Wells, but still, it's something that you not only expect, but we certainly enjoyed it we enjoyed it immensely. Mabel hasn't been feeling the very best since she's been here, and we appreciate your prayers for her as well. But it's a joy to be here. You've already heard we'll be leaving tomorrow around noon, and so pray for us as we leave, and we trust in the will of the Lord that His grace will be sufficient for us in all the days before us and for you as well, and that perhaps in the will of the Lord we may see you again here on this earth. But if not, those of you who know the Lord will see you in heaven, and nothing can prevent it. Just keep that in mind. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon the pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. Verse 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. When you pick up your Bible and read in John's Gospel chapter 3 and see this event which we have reference to, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, unless you go back to Numbers chapter 21 and pick it up, you probably do not really understand the circumstances that are taking place at that time. You're the children of Israel, God's people, that have been separated unto himself and called out into the wilderness. And they have been following Moses as they have been guided by the Spirit of God to go from place to place. And now they have become dissatisfied with their circumstances out in the wilderness. And as you remember, as we saw it there, they began to murmur against God, and they murmured against the servant of God. And so God did something that we have no record of his ever doing at any other time, and that is, he sent us these serpents and sent them through the camp of the children of Israel. And as you noted, we noted there, as they would go, they would bite. And as they would bite, they would afflict. And they would the bite would not only afflict, but it would ultimately kill the victim. Now, it was not that they died immediately, but they died ultimately. And so the thing is, we see here the Lord Jesus now is picking up on this story, and he is relating this story to his own particular circumstance. And in this regard, that he is making a comparison there of what took place in the wilderness and what is taking place or what is going to take place with him in a day which was yet to come at the time that he spoke this. Now, there was an affliction, there was a difficulty, and they were afflicted and they were dying as a result of the bites of the serpent. And of course it is in the world in which we live today that men and women are afflicted by a disease that is worse than a serpent's bite, and that is they're afflicted by the disease of sin. Now, sin within itself does not kill physically immediately. There are many people that are sinners that have sinned and are in rebellion against God who live to be a ripe old age. Now, some are cut down at an early age, but it is not something that immediately kills one in a physical sense. Although we understand that man as a sinner, a man who is alienated from God, he's alienated from the life of God, and the Word of God says that he is dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, this has to do with his spiritual relationship with God. But ultimately, this individual who is persisting and continues in that kind of situation, he is ultimately going to experience eternal death if he persists and continues in this position of alienation from God till the end of his life here in this world. Now, it is just as sure that that individual is going to have that experience as it was when Moses was in the wilderness with these individuals who have been bitten by these serpents, that they would ultimately die if there was not some kind of cure. And so whenever they see the affliction, they look to themselves and they begin to see that some were dying as a result of this affliction, then of course the people began to be exercised in regards to this situation. And men would look at themselves and they would feel their strength ebbing away, and they would say, well, look, I need to do something about this situation. So they go to Moses and they petition Moses in regards to the situation. They wanted Moses to petition God and ask God to remove the serpents. But did you notice that God did not remove the serpents? He didn't remove the serpents. And God does not remove sin from this world in your lifetime and mine. It is not the purposes of God to remove sin from the face of this earth. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came on this earth, and when, in the language of John 3, he was lifted up on that cross, whenever he was lifted up, he did not remove sin from this world. But what he did do was provide a remedy for the affliction of sin. and for the curse of sin. And there was a provision made, and this is exactly what God did in the wilderness as well. He didn't remove the curse. He did not remove the serpents, but he did provide a means whereby one can have inoculation almost, but he can develop an immunity to, or can be given an immunity to the death that is going to transpire if he continues in the pathway. And so it is that this is the circumstances that Moses is faced with at that time. And so what does he do? He does one of the, God tells him to do, and God tells him to do one of the most ridiculous things that you can ever imagine. I don't know anything that's in the Word of God that from a human perspective is any more ridiculous than that event which you have in Numbers chapter 21. God says to Moses, you'll make a serpent. Now, he doesn't tell the people that have been bitten to make the serpent. He tells Moses to make the serpent. You see, God is the one that makes the provision for your salvation. He doesn't tell you to make your provision for your own salvation. He says to Moses, make a serpent. And Moses is God's representative there in that situation. He says, make a serpent of brass. And of course, this brass signifies the, speaks of the judgment. Judgment is, as mentioned, or it is referred to in brass in various ways in the Old and the New Testament for that matter. But it is signifying some, the judgment which has, where this metal has gone through the judgment of fire, the fire at that particular time. And he says, now form it into a serpent. Now, why didn't God tell Moses to pick up a serpent and hang it up on the pole? Well, the reason why, it would have messed up the type, because the type of the serpent itself is never a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a brazen serpent can be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. One that is, you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was made in the likeness of sinful man. He was not made a sinful man. And so when there, if there had been a, a real serpent hanging up on that pole, then that would be, he would be depicting God's judgment of the sinner in its, in the real sense, rather than one who is enduring the judgment for another. So you see the idea, so there's God telling Moses to put that serpent up there, and it's a serpent of brass, and it is a very interesting thing. God tells those Jews, or he sends the message, he says, now whoever will look on that serpent will be healed. Whoever will look. Now he doesn't say if you look, whoever talks to the serpent, or whoever looks on Moses, or whoever looks at the serpents, or whoever looks at one another, or whoever looks at his wounds, none of those things. He says if he looks on the serpent that is on the pole, the brazen serpent on the pole, then there is life in a look. And what a tremendous lesson this is for our hearts this evening. You see, God is very careful to make the gospel of the grace of God so simple that any man or any woman or any child who has a desire to do so can believe the gospel and be saved. He doesn't make it complicated. There is no such thing as having to learn some kind of formula. And there's no such thing as going through what I heard a man call one time five-finger catechism as a this, in order to be brought into the family of God. God makes it extremely simple. He made it extremely simple for those people in the wilderness afflicted by the bite of the serpent. God says simply, look, that's all you have to do. How good a sight do you have to have? Just sight enough to see, that's all you have to have. You see, just good enough to be able to see the serpent on the pole. You don't have to see it in all of its focus or anything of this nature. How close do you have to be in order to look? Just within sight of it, that's all. You remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a story in there of a man who, pilgrim meets a man on his journey, and he's wanting to know, way to know to the celestial city. It's been a while now since I looked at that story, so I don't have all the details in mind right at the moment, the conversation goes something like this. He says, "See yonder wicket gate?" He says, "I don't think I do." "See yonder shining light?" "I think I do." "Well, go that way. If you see the light, look to the light. Go in the direction of the light." You see how simple God makes it for us? Where was the healing in the wilderness? Looking at the serpent. And so the Lord says now, in this same manner, He says, God, as He tells us here, He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have an everlasting life." And then He tells us why this is true. "For God so loved the world." Listen, my friend, the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever seen was when God gave His Son to come to this world and to go to that cross to bear our sins in His own body. Men talk about love. Men sing about love. And the majority of times they have absolutely no perception of what love really is. If you want to know what love is, my friend, you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Son of God, there pouring out His life's blood for His enemies, for rebel sinners, men who were in rebellion against the holy and righteousness of God. Oh, my friends, if you want to know what love is, go to the cross of Calvary. There's where you see love. And He tells us about the great love that is here. God so loved. You see, the source is God. And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross is because God so loved the world. And He's talking about you and me, my friends. He's talking about us. He's not talking about the rocks, and He's not talking about the trees here on this earth necessarily. He's talking about the world of lost sinners and the source of His love. God Himself is the source of this love that He's talking about. And you remember, do you not, in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God." Oh, how wonderful it is this evening that we can tell you that there is a great love which God, and God is the source of this love. And that since God is a source of this love, it is an unlimited love, and it's an eternal love. It's because it has God's own character as well. God so loved the world. The source is God. And what is the expanse of this love? Oh, it tells you got a little word in there just simply, so. God so loved. How much is so? God so loved. How much? Did He love enough to save every man and woman in Spanish Wells? Yes. Does He love enough to save every man and every woman in the Bahama Islands? Yes. Does He love enough to save or to provide for salvation for everyone in the Western Hemisphere? Yes. Does he love enough to save or to provide a salvation for all the men and all the women of all the earth? God so loved the world. He did not limit it to some particular geographical area. And he did not limit it to some particular intellectual level. He didn't limit his love to some particular professional group. He did not limit his love to some particular religious persuasion. God so loved the world. And the measure of the love, someone has said, is indicated by the degree of self-denial and sacrifice that one will make to prove this love. Oh, how often is it not true that you hear people talking about love in such frivolous manners that you hear expressions from time to time. But whenever you're speaking about the love of God, and when God speaks about His love, you time after time in the New Testament, the love of God is given expression to, and right alongside of it, as the Apostle Paul could say, He loved me, and what? And gave Himself for me. He shows you His love. He's talking about His love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And this is how God Himself has expressed His love. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, He demonstrated His love to men and women. Let me tell you, sinner friend, you may depart this life unsaved, but you will not depart this life unloved. You can never say, God didn't love me. Because I say to you this evening, God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And if you trample underfoot the blood of Christ and consider it to be something unworthy of your adoration and your appreciation, you will end up in a lost eternity. And I believe that you will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the gospel ring in your ears for all eternity. And you will hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as He looked upon the city of Jerusalem. And He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets that are sent unto thee. And He says, how often would I have gathered you under my arms as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. The Lord Jesus is saying to the city, I would, ye would not. And what a horrible thing when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ to the day of the great white throne judgment, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to look you in the face and say, I would, ye would not. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Great love. It originates in God, and it's an expanded in a limitless fashion, and it has as its object the world. And what a tremendous testimony it is from time to time. If you go to the Gospel of John chapter 15, about five times over in that chapter, it is stated explicitly that they hated Him. They hated Him. They hated Him. It did not change the love of God. It's not an easy thing to love someone that we know that hates us. But God could pour out His life and the blood of His own Son, and He Himself could take the holy wrath of a sin-hating God and pour it out upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this obedient Son, for our disobedience. That's love, my friends. That's love without measure. That's not stinted love. Not only is there great love, but there's also a great gift. You know, I looked in my briefcase this afternoon, and I found a package in there that I didn't even know was in there. It was a package that somebody gave me to take to my granddaughter when I was away from home back in March or April. I didn't value the gift too well, did I? I forgot it was there. Looking in there and wondered what was in the bag. And I pulled it out and there was a little, and I wondered what was in it. Finally saw it. There it is. And you know, that's the way it is with the gift that God Himself has provided for sinners in many instances. There may be somebody in this room this evening that has done the gift of God in the very same way that I did that gift for my granddaughter. You may have stuck it in someplace and say, I haven't thought about it lately. I really don't think too much of it. It hasn't really gripped my soul. But God has given you a great gift, and it is in a person. And it is in the person of His only begotten Son. And we were dealing with that this morning, but I would call your attention to this one more time, that the only begotten Son, He is the darling of the bosom of God. He is the one who is dearest to His heart. And do you not wonder when you turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and you read there where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. This obedient Son who was so obedient to the will of God. You see, in the person of His Son. And it's in the precious, there's a preciousness of this gift. He's called the only begotten Son. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, the darling of His bosom. Darling from Psalm 22, verse 20. You know, out of a sense of justice, one may risk a son. Men raise up an indignation about what they call injustices that are going on in places in the world. And a commander-in-chief will marshal an army and send them halfway across the world because of an injustice there. And men will be psyched up as they go there. And people will send their sons off to try to put down the injustice. But in every case, they hope that their son will be spared. And in a sense of hatred, the same thing is true. You remember during the Second World War, Adolf Hitler came on the scene and the world began to hate Adolf Hitler, and we sent men across the ocean over there to try to get rid of him. But in every case, there was a hope that my son will be spared. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and you read in your Bible, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? The love of God, that's a great love. The gift of His Son, it's a great gift because the grace of God and the work of God on the cross of Calvary, it is absolutely sufficient to take your sins away. And there's a great opportunity here as well. You notice what it says? It says, the recipients is whosoever. Whosoever. You see how wide the heart of God is? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. How big is God's heart? It encompasses the whole world. It's big enough to receive every man and every woman on the face of this earth who would come to him and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the New Testament you read, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. And you remember in Romans chapter 10 it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you remember in Revelation 22 it says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. A great opportunity. The recipients are whosoever. What are the requirements? Whosoever believes. That's all he says. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is willing to save every believer, but God will not save any unbeliever. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You may try to dress up your wounds. You may try to do all these other things which people try to do in this world. But none of those things avail. And so we have a great love and a great gift and a great opportunity, but there are great consequences. You know, if it didn't make any difference, I mean, if there were no consequences to the gospel, if there was no consequences to the rejection of Christ, if there were no consequences to that, it wouldn't really make any difference today whether you got saved or not, unsaved friend. It wouldn't make any difference whether anybody ever trusted the Lord Jesus if there were no consequences. But there are punitive consequences. He says, should not perish. Perish. And that's the punitive work of God for every man who goes into a lost eternity without Christ. And you read language like this in the New Testament, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. Where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, cast into outer darkness, those who have the blackness of will have the reservation of the blackness of darkness forever. There's punitive consequences, but there are precious consequences as well. Have everlasting life. Thank God for the consequences. We have everlasting life. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, the choice is yours. The consequences will be determined by the choice that you make. God allows man to make choices in this world, but God determines the results of your choices. If you're here without Christ, choose to trust the Lord. Choose to believe on him. Choose to receive him and receive this great gift, because it has come at the expense of great love. Should there be one in this room who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, we would be glad to talk with you after this meeting. Don't run away. We'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know that you're saved. Don't go home tonight unsaved. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for thy word. Only thou art able to use thy word to bring conviction in the hearts and consciences of anyone here this evening. And we pray that you might do just that. Glorify thyself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.